tonight is what Christians have traditionally celebrated as Good Friday, and it's the time when the most significant and cosmic event happened in the history of the world, and that is the salvation of mankind by the God-man Jesus Christ, who gave his life as a sacrificial ransom to redeem us from the power of sin, the thraldom of Satan, and the tyranny of death. Amen. And so tonight we're going to talk about one of the most prominent images associated with the redemptive death of Jesus is the Passover lamb. Jesus celebrated the Passover the night before he was betrayed and extrapolated from the Passover meal how it represents and symbolizes the Brit Hadashah, the new covenant. So we're going to look at Exodus chapter 12 where we learn about the qualifications for the Passover lamb in the Old Covenant. And before we do that, if you would like to learn about more about our ministry, you can by checking out our quarterly newsletter, Search the Scriptures. And this is the winter spring edition, 36-0. We had a perfect outreach in October of 2022 with no rejections. And God followed that up with a second perfect consecutive outreach where we went 37-0. Pretty amazing when you consider the gospel offends the natural man. To have everyone here listen, except most of them accepted the Bible that we gave them in Israel, Hebrew Bibles and Messianic Gospel tracts. So we're thankful for that. And you can learn about what God is doing through this ministry in Israel as we bring the gospel to the Jew first. So if you're interested, you can go to our website at searchthescripturesonline.org and click on the newsletter link, and it's free, of course, and subscribe. If you want it sent by email, you'll get the color version. If you want the snail mail, you'll get the black and white version mailed to you. So we thank you for supporting us, and we do need your support, folks. It is an expensive endeavor to go to Israel three times a year. It's not cheap. Plus the operational cost of this ministry. We need support for both aspects of this ministry. And by God's grace, we have been doing this since 2001. And we will continue, Lord willing, until the rapture or my departure from this life. And so we do ask that you would pray for this ministry, but also consider supporting us. Not many ministries make a habit of going to the Jew first, in accordance with Romans 1:16, which is the divine order of the Great Commission. But we do it and have been doing it now for 22 years, going to Israel, conducting these gospel outreaches. So if you would like to support us, we are tax deductible. We're a 501(c) nonprofit. And if you're interested in supporting us, in doing so, you bring about the blessing of Abraham on you. Genesis 12:1-3, God will bless those who bless Abraham and his physical descendants. The best way you can bless him is give them an opportunity to receive the Messiah, Ben Avram, son of Abraham, or descendant of Abraham, Matthew 1:1. And there is a donate link located below the title of tonight's message. It'll take you to SecureLink, and you can make a donation. And we thank you for one-time donation, continual support, quarterly support, whatever the Lord puts on your heart. But please prayerfully consider about supporting us. No one is buying mansions, expensive cars, and Rolex watches like these false teachers of the prosperity gospel habitually do. We are servants, bond servants of the Lord Jesus to both the Jew and the Greek. We are debtors, as Paul says, to make this gospel known that perishing souls may be saved. So with that, we're going to go ahead and talk about our teaching tonight. Exodus 12, Christ our Passover Lamb, 1 Corinthians 5:7. And let's look at that verse. Paul makes a correspondence between the Old Covenant Passover Lamb and the final Lamb of the New Covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 5:7, he says this: "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So here Paul is equating Jesus as our Passover lamb. Everything associated in the Old Covenant was a foreshadowing and pointing to and fulfilled in the New Covenant. Hebrews 10:1, the law foreshadowed good things to come in the New Covenant. And the Passover lamb certainly is no exception to that. In fact, it holds a central place in messianic typology in the Bible. It clearly points to the crucified Savior, the one whom John twice said in John 1 is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So when we go now, we retroactively go back to Exodus 12 after Paul's made this statement in 1 Corinthians 5, 7, and 8 that Jesus, Yeshua, is our Passover Lamb. How is the Passover Lamb in the Old Covenant? How does it foreshadow and point to Yeshua? Well, we're going to quickly get into that now. Exodus chapter 12 is one of the most important chapters in the Bible for the simple fact that is where God instituted the Passover for Israel and at the same time establishes one of the most prominent types in the Bible that prefigure Messiah in His atoning death on the cross. The Passover is the epical event in Jewish history, a Jewish celebration observed every year that has lasted some 3,500 years, virtually making it one of the oldest holidays celebrated in the world. Passover, as you know, commenced this Wednesday, and April 5th, and we're now in the second day of unleavened bread. Passover is the first day of unleavened bread. Unleavened bread lasts for 7 days, but Passover started this past Wednesday. And quite frankly, when the church observes the death of Jesus, it should always coincide with the first day of Passover. In Jesus' time, I believe that it happened to fall on a Friday. It was a high Sabbath. A high Sabbath occurs when you have a feast day fall on a Sabbath. It's a double Sabbath or a high Sabbath. That's one of the evidences for why Jesus' death was on Friday, because it's called a high Sabbath in the Gospels. But anyway, the Passover was the signal event that brought deliverance for Israel out of the bondage of slavery in Egypt. God instructed the Israelites on that first Passover night to slay a lamb and to sprinkle its blood upon the doorposts and lintels of their houses. So when the Lord passed through the land of Egypt to strike down the firstborn of Egypt, Israel and their firstborn would be spared and saved from the destruction that was coming. That's documented in Exodus 12, verses 1 through 13. The Passover lamb and the shedding of its blood was the crucial thing for Israel's redemption from Egypt and points us to a greater reality in the very qualifications and specifications God required for Israel to use. Indeed, what God ordained here in the qualifications and stipulations for sacrificing the Passover lamb beautifully and prophetically typify and find detailed fulfillment in the person and death of Jesus the Messiah as God's final Passover lamb. The forerunner of Jesus, John the Baptist, astutely understood the paschal significance and messianic type and made the prophetic application of the Passover lamb of Exodus 12 to Jesus twice. In John chapter 1, there John the Baptist prophetically declared of Yeshua, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John 1, 29 and 36. Notice John the Baptist, as John the Apostle records him saying, makes a connection between the Passover lamb and the Messiah who came to die for the sins of the world. Sadly, the Jewish nation misses this. They think that when Messiah came, he had to rid the world of Israel's enemies, starting with Rome, and establish his kingdom on earth and reconstruct the temple. They missed passages like Isaiah 53. They missed passages like Psalm 22, speaking of a death by crucifixion some 600 years before crucifixion was invented by the Persians, and the Assyrians, and then the Persians, and then later the Romans. And yet, Jesus came, as he said, to give his life as a ransom for many. Before delving into the study any further, it behooves us first to define what we mean by a type. A type in Scripture is used to prefigure or prophetically symbolize an event or person yet to happen in the future. A type is thus predictive in nature and prophetic in its primary use in the Bible. Every type is a divinely ordained correspondence between a person, event, or institution that serves as a prophetic disclosure about the future. The large body of types found in the Bible are, not surprisingly enough, messianic. They point to a particular aspect of his person, life, and accomplishments foretold about concerning the first or second advent. Therefore, since the whole of Scripture is the mirror of Messiah, we should expect to see the reflection of his image all throughout the pages of Holy Writ, particularly in the types. If you're interested in a study of that, I would highly recommend Herbert Lockyer's book, All the Messianic Prophecies of the Bible, page 212 on that. Now, there's the type, and then there's the antitype. Antitype, we spell it like this. They both correspond to each other. Antitype. So what is the antitype? Well, the antitype is the fulfillment by that thing or person represented or foreshadowed by the earlier type. So the type prospectively points forward to what is prophetically symbolizing. The antitype points back to the type in fulfillment of it. The Passover lamb of Exodus 12 as a type clearly points ahead to the antitype, Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb slain for us. Thus, as another author has wrote before us, quote, God told Israel to do typically with the Passover lamb what he would fulfill actually with the true lamb. The apostle Paul understood this type all too well when writing in 1 Corinthians 7, which we quoted earlier, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. The Passover lamb as a type not only points ahead to Jesus the Messiah, our Passover lamb slain and sacrificed for our sins, but also it points back to the foreordained and predestined fact of God's plan before the world began that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, would be slain for humanity's sins. In Revelation 13:8, we read that Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So the cross was no accident. It was foreordained and predestined by God before creation itself, before time began. Let that thought sink into your mind. From the foundation of the world means before the world began. And thus, from an eternal perspective, God determined in eternity past, before time began, and the cosmos was created, that Christ should die for the sins of mankind. It was decreed and decided upon within the eternal councils of the triune Godhead that God the Son would be man's perfect Passover lamb. Amen. In doing so, the Lord gave advance witness and prophetic type of this blessed reality by revealing through the Passover lamb of Exodus 12 the crucified and atoning Messiah to come. Remember, Exodus 12 was written about 1,500 years before the coming of Messiah Jesus. The qualifications and particulars for the Passover lamb that we will carefully look at right now in Exodus 12 point to the character, ministry, and manner of the work and person of Jesus the Messiah in His atoning death as God's final Passover lamb. So the correspondence between the type, the Passover lamb, and the fulfillment in the antitype, Jesus Christ, is clear and unmistakable. And there are eight characteristics here between the Old Covenant Passover lamb and its fulfillment by Yeshua, the Lamb of God, who brought us the New Covenant with His death as God's final Passover lamb. First of all, in Exodus 12, 1 through 4, every man and every household was to have a lamb for sacrifice. Now, we can't go into full detail here, but Exodus 12, 1 through 4 makes it clear that every man in every household was to have a lamb for sacrifice. The Passover sacrifice involved the whole family in Israel. The prophetic paradigm laid out for us here is obvious. Like Israel of the Exodus, each one of us must also experience salvation individually and celebrate it together as a community. Every individual Jew had to personally appropriate and accept God's deliverance through the blood of the Passover lamb. Salvation then, like now, is an individual decision and experience between him or her and the Savior. The point is, you must personally come to Jesus Christ and believe He, as the Lamb of God, took away your sins to save you from the wrath to come. No one else can do it for you. Scripture knows no such thing as proxy or surrogate salvation. You can't be baptized for someone and then saved, as the Mormon Church heretically teaches. There's no proxy salvation. There is no surrogate salvation. God has no grandchildren. Only born-again children have been born twice. Once physically and once again spiritually through faith in Jesus Christ. So then it was an act of faith for the Israelites to put the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts. But once they did so, that faith saved them from the angel of death. New covenant application. Once you and I put our trust in the blood of Jesus Christ as a ransom price for our salvation, we too are saved from the second death, which is eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. Revelation 20, 13 through 14. Second, the lamb, the Passover lamb, had to be unblemished. Only the best from the flock would do it. Exodus 12, 5, and I read, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats." Note here, this sacrificial animal had to be unblemished. The Passover lamb was to have no visible defect or blemish on it, flawless, and no stain of imperfection found. This requirement for the lamb, obviously it points to the fact that as God's final lamb, Jesus was sinless and perfect in His humanity and moral character. The lamb without mark or blemish represents the spotless character and impeccability of Jesus the Messiah. Think about it. The disciples lived with Jesus for over 3 years, and never once did they see Him sin or commit wrong in all that time. No wonder the Apostle Paul identified Jesus as, quote, "the Lamb without blemish and without spot" in 1 Peter 1:19. So Peter is alluding to Exodus 12:5, and sees its fulfillment in the perfect character and conduct of Messiah Jesus. Amen. John, one of the closest apostles of Jesus, part of the inner three, Peter, James, and John, testified of Jesus, "In Him is no sin." 1 John 3:5. On this same theme, the writer of Hebrews adds that Jesus was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Hebrews 7:26. Not only did Jesus' close friends and followers affirm His personal impeccability as God's sacrificial Lamb for man, but also even His fiercest foes and those very enemies who conspired in His death were forced to admit His faultless character. That's why it's an absurd notion to say, well, you know, Jesus could have sinned if He wanted to. That's blasphemy, and it denies the impeccability of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you're going to say to me, well, then His temptations weren't genuine. You fallaciously assume that temptation automatically includes susceptibility to sin. It does not. They're two separate things. Jesus knew what it was like to be tempted without wanting to sin. And so He knows what you go through when you're tempted to sin. Temptation itself, per se, is not sinful. It's when you acquiesce and give in to that sin. So Jesus was impeccable in thought, word, and deed. He did not want to sin, nor could He have sinned, because God cannot sin. And if Jesus is God, guess what, folks? He cannot sin. Although as a human, He knew what it was like to be tempted. But even Jesus' own enemies, those who even plotted his death, admitted of his spotless character. After closely examining him in a Roman court of law, Pontius Pilate exclaimed of Christ, "I find no fault in him." John 19:4. Judas, the son of perdition, said of the master he betrayed, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood." Matthew 27:4. Jesus himself boldly affirmed his perfection of character when he challenged his enemies with the question, "Which of you convicts me of sin?" A rhetorical question expecting a negative answer. No, we can't convict you of sin. And then in John 7:18, we also read Jesus speaking, "He who speaks for himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." So there Jesus is affirming his perfect righteous character. As the Lamb of God, Jesus was unblemished in thought, word, and deed. Thus, he alone, by his perfection, was worthy to be our sinless substitute and sacrifice lamb for our sins. Christ was born sinless, and he died sinless. For he made him who knew no sin to be a sin offering for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. So one of the qualifications of the Passover lamb, without blemish, no mark on it. I'll never forget in that masterpiece of a movie, the only decent movie on the life of Jesus, the rest of them are pretty much pale in comparison. Jesus of Nazareth, a 6.5-hour masterpiece. I highly recommend you see that movie. Great cast. But as Jesus was going into the temple at 12 years of age with the Passover lamb around his shoulders, Joseph, his foster father, says of him, puts the lamb on his shoulders, and he says, "This is a lamb without mark, with no blemish." There's a double entendre there. He's talking about how the physical animal had no blemish, but he was talking about how this divine child, God in the flesh, was also like that Passover lamb, without fault and no blemish. Amen. Third, the Passover lamb was to be a young male. Exodus 12:5. We just read that earlier. Again, Jesus answers to this type as the anti-type. He was a young man when he went to the cross. Christ died in the prime of his life at 33 years of age. Indeed, some medical doctors and researchers have said that 30 to 35 years of age for a man is the healthiest period in manhood. Look that up. No coincidence then that Jesus died in the prime of his life, gave his life for the salvation of sinners. Fourth, you'll like this one. A time period of 4 days from the selection of the lamb to the slaying of it was given to examine the lamb for any defects. Exodus 12:3. "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household." Then jump down to verse 6. So on the 10th day, you're to select a lamb without mark, without blemish. Then what do you do 4 days later on the 14th day? Verse 6 of Exodus 12. "Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." By the way, at twilight means between the two evenings. And according to Josephus, the ancient Jewish historian of the first century, he tells us that it was customary in his day that the Passover lambs were slain in the temple about 3 p.m. Well, guess who died around 3 p.m.? According to the gospel accounts, Jesus did. You see how everything fits together. But here we see that God specified this time period to occur on the 10th day of Nisan until the 14th day of Nisan. This amazingly corresponds exactly with the length of time of Jesus' last week of public ministry on earth when he entered Jerusalem for the Passover week, which corresponded from Palm Sunday to the crucifixion, or Thursday night. On Palm Sunday, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. It was the 10th day of Nisan. Follow me? He publicly taught in the temple and in Jerusalem until Thursday of that week and concluded his ministry to Israel. And that was on the 14th day of Nisan, when he and his disciples celebrated Passover. They celebrated it Thursday evening. Now, quickly, some misinformed people say that the gospel accounts contradict each other because some say Passover was on the day Jesus died on. Others say that Jesus celebrated Passover on the eve of his death. Is there a contradiction? No, there isn't. Again, history informs us there were so many people in Jerusalem that 2 million in some estimates, that they had to divide Passover up into 2 days. So those who came outside of Judea from Galilee or from the diaspora, the nations where the Jews were scattered, they would celebrate their Passover on Thursday. And then the Jews of Judea would celebrate their Passover on Friday. So there's no contradiction. The Gospels capture both Passovers, the Galilean Passover or the diaspora Passover. Those Jews celebrated on Thursday. Once they were finished, then the Jews of Judea, the Judean Passover, celebrated their Passover on Friday. So there's no contradiction. But when Jesus and his disciples celebrated Passover, it was on the 14th day of Nisan. During the four-day period, from Palm Sunday to Thursday evening, this Lamb of God was under close scrutiny, questioning, and examination by the scribes, the priests, and Pharisees of the temple, hoping to catch him in some error or inconsistency with his teaching and conduct. Just as the high priest under the Old Covenant would carefully examine the Passover lamb to see if there were any defects. See the correspondence? The very ones, the high priest and the chief priest with him, responsible for overseeing and slaying the Passover lambs, could find nothing legitimately wrong with the words and works of Jesus Christ after 4 days of close examination. As the Lamb of God, the high priest and chief priest of the temple could find nothing, could not find anything legitimately wrong with what Jesus said or did. In the end, this forced them to bring in false witnesses and fabricate alleged infractions against the spotless Lamb of God that were false and untrue. Matthew 26:59-60. They brought false witnesses in to misquote Jesus and then use that as a basis for his condemnation. Thus, as the Lamb of God, Jesus passed the 4-day inspection test for sacrifice, just as the Passover lamb under the Old Covenant did so as well, from the 10th day of Nisan to the 14th day. Obviously, this is not a coincidence. Then, fifth, the Passover lamb was to be slain in public. Exodus 12:21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Pick out and take lambs for yourself according to your families and kill the Passover lamb." And then it says, "And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel on the two doorposts with the blood." In John's Gospel, when the soldiers offered Jesus sour wine to dull his pain, he refused it. That sponge that they lifted up to his mouth was on a hyssop branch. And it is hyssop plant under the Old Covenant where they also applied the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts and lintels. Coincidence? No. The apostles, when they wrote the inspired Scripture, saw the correspondence in every detail of the Passover Lamb of Exodus 12 and Jesus, the final Passover Lamb of God. Jesus, too, like the Passover Lamb under the Old Covenant, was publicly slain before the watching public of Jerusalem and the Jews from the diaspora who came back from all parts of the Roman Empire to celebrate the Passover feast in Jerusalem. Golgotha, the place where Jesus was crucified, in Hebrew that means place of the skull, Golgotha was in fact located at the busiest trade route and intersection going in and out of Jerusalem. The Romans regularly chose the most active and exposed area of a city or trade route close to the city to crucify criminals of the state, disturbers of the Pax Romana, as a deterrent discouraging others from pursuing criminal activity against the empire. The death of Jesus Christ was not only a public execution, but also much more than that. It would be the cosmic event of human history, drawing innumerable multitudes from all over the world to its saving power. And Jesus Himself predicted this in John 12:32, when He said, "And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to Myself." He's referring to being lifted up on the cross there. Sixth, none of the bones of the Passover lamb were to be broken. Exodus 12:46. "In one house it shall be eaten, and you shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones." And John quotes this in John 19:36, when the two thieves on either side of Jesus, they broke their legs to hasten death, because the Sabbath was drawing close, and with that the Passover. And when they came to Jesus, you know the story, He was already dead. John 19:36 quotes from Exodus 12:46 about the bones of the Passover lamb not being broken, and prophetically connects it to the death of Jesus on the cross to prove He fulfilled the type of the Passover lamb as its perfect antitype. 1,000 years before Jesus was born, His ancestor, King David, foresaw that the Messiah's body would be protected in death, and makes the same allusion to Exodus 12:46 in Psalm 34:20. "For these things were done that the Scripture should be fulfilled, not one of His bones shall be broken." John 19:36. Breaking the legs of a crucified person was sometimes part of Roman crucifixion to hasten death. But with the legs broken, the victim could no longer lift his body up in order to breathe, so he would soon suffocate and die. This practice of breaking the bones of a crucified victim by the Romans was called crucifragium. In order for a body not to remain hanging on a cross on Passover day and cause ceremonial defilement in the land, the body had to be removed before the feast began. That is why the legs of the two thieves were broken who were crucified with Jesus, so as to hasten their deaths. But not so with Jesus, because He is the final Passover lamb who fulfills the type, pointing to Him, the type given in Exodus 12 with the Old Covenant Passover lamb. Seventh, the blood shed from the Passover lamb was the sign of a life given and redemption accomplished. Exodus 12:7. "And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it." Then verse 13. "Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you." Hence the name Passover. "And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." When God saw the lamb's blood sprinkled on the lintel and two doorposts, the people in the house were saved from His wrath and judgment. The shed blood meant a life given and atonement for sin made. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Leviticus 17:11 teaches. Likewise today, the blood Jesus Christ shed on the cross as God's final Passover lamb saves the believer from the coming judgment of God. For Romans 5:9 says, "Having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." It is His shed blood that atones and purifies us from sin in the eyes of a holy God. For the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. The Passover celebration in the Jerusalem of Jesus' day was so large that Josephus, the historian of first century Israel, tells us that over 256,000 lambs were slain on Passover. With the lowest figure of one lamb allowed for 10 people that was permitted at the time, there was no less than 2.5 million people in Jerusalem offering their Passover lambs in the temple. Eighth and finally, the gesture of sprinkling the blood of the lamb on the lintel and doorpost intimates the cross of Christ in that gesture. Right there, you see the cross gestured through that. When the faithful Israelite took the blood of the slain lamb and sprinkled it on the door with a hyssop brush, he was making the sign of the cross. The shape of the cross is seen in this gesture. The lintel of the door frame was the horizontal beam forming the upper frame of the door. The doorposts were the vertical beams that stood on the left and right of the door. Thus, when the blood was put on the door, the sign of the cross was made when going from lintel and then to the two doorposts or vice versa. The fact that the application of the blood was to be on the door of the house suggests the biblical truth that there is only one way and access back to God whereby we have salvation and fellowship with Him. That way is through His Son, Jesus Christ. Through His Son, Jesus Christ alone, who said of Himself, "I am the door. If anyone enters by Me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Me." John 10:9 and John 14:6. And lastly, this is an interesting fact as well. During the Second Temple period, when the sacrificial lamb was handed back to the family by the priest for the Passover meal, its body was slit down the middle and kept open by two pieces of wood in the form of a cross. So notes accurately William Barclay in his book Jesus of Nazareth, page 63. So the mark and sign of the cross on the Passover lamb pointing to the death of God's lamb, Jesus on the cross, is clearly seen in these two ways. Today, when every Jewish family celebrates Passover, they must have a shank bone of a lamb, Zerorah in Hebrew. They must have a shank bone of the lamb on the Passover table to remind them that the means God chose to redeem and deliver them from the slavery of Egypt was through the chosen lamb. Indeed, the Passover lamb is the crux of the gospel message, and it declares that Jesus Christ, God's final and perfect lamb, of which the Passover lamb of Exodus 12 foreshadows, was slain for us so that we could be forgiven and forever redeemed. And folks, I'm going to end this by saying this for those of you out there who are unsure of your relationship with God. If you know you're not saved, if you know that your sins, and they are many, are still upon you, there's only one way they can be removed. Not through your good works, not through being religious, not through going to church, not through going through some ritual, communion or baptism. Those come after salvation, communion and baptism. The only way you can have your sins removed is by God's final Passover lamb. It is His blood, the blood of the God-man Himself, that purifies and cleanses and removes and washes away all your sins, past, present, and future. And Jesus said as much on the night when He instituted the Lord's Supper. He said, "The wine symbolizes His blood poured out for many for the remission, the removal of sin." So now I implore you to come to the cross in repentance and faith, trusting in the sacrificial death of Jesus alone as your Passover lamb. Put your trust in the purchase price, His shed blood, which will wash you of all sins. Do it now, because tomorrow you're not guaranteed much, less the next minute or the hour. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation, and Jesus paid it all for you. He paid it by the shedding of His blood on Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago. Put your trust in Him. Have your sins forgiven. Be given spiritual rebirth and a new life of service to Him, and a glorious home in heaven and on earth a future reign with Him over all the earth for 1,000 years from Jerusalem. Well, until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.